The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Through the book of Isaiah, which we started last week, and the series is entitled Isaiah, the Man and His Message. All right? And Jim's working diligently on trying to get this up on the overhead. Some of the messages which I've forewarned you about will pierce our very souls. Some of the things we'll read in Isaiah is such a great, great work of God. Someone this morning reminded me of Isaiah in chapter 41, verse 10, which says, fear not, fear not. You know, the Lord says that, fear not, for I am with you. You know, and don't be dismayed. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my strong right arm. Man, what words of courage and encouragement that we get from those words from Isaiah. And the book is just covered from one end to the other with things that will just encourage us. But it also, at the same time, brings other messages, messages that of judgment, messages of God's grace. And probably the prevailing thing that we'll see is messages of Messiah. It's, what he had to say about Messiah is repeated over and over again, over 20 times in the New Testament. I'll make reference to that. And as I told you a couple of weeks ago, the first sermon that Jesus ever preached publicly in the book of Luke was from the book of Isaiah. So it's a great writing to encourage us. And this morning, I want to take a subject that'll be a little bit abrasive for you, but how do you know? Don't you know that abrasion is good? If you want to get rust off of something, you got to get something abrasive to get it off, right? If you want to strike a fire, you have to have abrasion of flint and iron in order to strike a fire. So sometimes abrasion is good for us. How many of you know that none of us like anything to rub us the wrong way? We're all like cats. Don't rub my fur the wrong way. Not Isaiah, not you, not anybody. You know, that's the way we are. So this may rub us a little bit the wrong way in the sense of that it's a very direct word of God from chapter 5 of the book of Isaiah. And let's read the first four verses of how does God deal with his people. By the way, not only can Jim sing a cappella, but also Isaiah was able to do that. He said, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. So he's actually singing to the Lord, all right? My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and you men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your man of God, your man, Isaiah. Thank you that he was bold to speak the truth, Lord, in all situations under your divine inspiration. And we thank you for the word that you gave to him that echoes through the ages to us today in this room. And Father, I pray that we will hear, understand, and heed what it is you, the Spirit, would say to us, the church, this day. And Father, we agree together, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Everybody knows that God loves us. Man, we got a gazillion songs that we say, you know, God loves us, God is love, woohoo, I'm so glad Jesus loves me. You know, we got little sayings, you know, God is good, and everybody says all the time, we know God's good and has all this love. But a surprise for us is that God has expectations of us. Now, when we preach the message of grace, which we do around here, you know, salvation in Jesus Christ and Him alone, it's not about us, it's all about Him. We sometimes get the idea that God doesn't have any expectations of us, or that His only expectation of us is that we'd fail. I mean, oh, what a worm am I, you know? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Oh, there's nothing good that I can do. In fact, Isaiah even fosters that image. He says, though, you know, your righteousness, the very best that you can do, and this is a killer, the very best you can do is just like dirty rags. And boy, are we in trouble or what? If that's the best we can do ends up being dirty rags, you can see we got a problem, all right? So we kind of begin to live with the grace message that God has no expectations of us. You know, if He expected anything, He'd expect us to fail. You know, that's why He sent Jesus. And that's true to a measure, but we discover in this story, this real life story from the book of Isaiah, that God has some expectations. Isaiah paints a rather bleak picture of mankind who is not following the purpose and the plans that God has for them as a nation. Now, this is not true about us. It's only true about them. God would bless them. God gave them a name. God gave them signs. God gave them words. God gave those Jews everything. What a bunch of hard-headed people they were. Man, they would go in the wrong direction, do the wrong thing. They would give service to God, as I told you earlier. You know, they would give all this worship stuff, bringing animals to the temple. They would do all of that. They would have these feasts. They would remember every Passover, doing all that stuff. And God said, forget about it. What I want is your heart, and you're bringing me all this stuff. I'm not interested in that. But they never got it. And God said, by the way, if you don't straighten up your act, you're going to be in trouble. In fact, I didn't plan on saying this, but Jim, if you can get Isaiah chapter 1 up on the screen for me, I'll try to read it here for you, just to give you an idea of what was going on. Sometimes we miss things. And I really encourage you, by the way, during the next several weeks, to go read through the book of Isaiah. If you really enjoy the journey, Isaiah chapter 1, this is new, the NIV I have here. Verse 3, I like this one. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nature, a nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption, they have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their back on Him. Here's the part I wanted you to see, beginning in verse 5. Why should you be beaten anymore? In other words, he just really blistering their hindsight. He said, why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of the foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores. Not clean, not bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities burn with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. God says, I've been beating you, I've been beating you, I've been sending judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment, and you will not listen. How much more do I have to do to you to bring you around? Now, aren't you glad that was them and not us? Because we know we respond very well to the goodness of God, don't we? You know, we respond to it. We do what God asks us to do. We never gripe, you know. We never say things we shouldn't say. We never talk bad about our neighbor. Lord knows we never talk bad about the pastor of the church. You know, I didn't get any amens on that one, by the way. You know, we're so good about doing everything. So this doesn't apply to us. In the words of the great theologian, Tiffany San Angelo Lobo, take a reality pill, pop. That's my daughter, in case you don't know. She used to tell me all the time when I looked at through the life through rose-colored glasses, she said, take a reality pill, pop. You know, we are the same way. Israel believed this. Now, when I say they believed it, I'm not saying they just kind of gave a cursory acknowledgement of it. Deep in the core of the people of Israel, they believe several things. And the two things I want to talk about today that they believe. They believe that the temple of God could never be desecrated. They believe that. You talk to a Jew on the street, even all the things that were going on, that was God's house. God's, the Holy of Holies was there. Only the high priest could go into that place once a year. You know, that's where the sacrifices took place. That was the center of their civilization. And they believed that it could never be desecrated. They also believe, they believed with all of their heart that Jerusalem could never fall. It was the city of Zion. It was God's place that was given to them by their ancestors. This was not just some fluke of society or just some people who climbed out of the primeval slime and made themselves into human beings and set up this thing called Israel. This was God's people, called by Him, anointed by Him, given the instructions to build the temple, which they built, where the sacrifices took place, where the fragrance of the aroma of God existed, where the city of God, the city of David existed. Nothing could ever hurt the temple or ever hurt Jerusalem. Big wrong. And we all know that the temple fell, was desecrated. One of the people who went into Israel and took over the temple, they did an abomination. They took pigs and slaughtered pigs on the altar of God. And we all know how God had told them to stay away from the unclean animals, and pigs were a personification of that. And that took place. That's a reality. That's history. And Jerusalem ended up, and go read in Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem were crushed to the ground. Now, you know, we don't think much about walls around here. The best thing, the closest thing we got around here to a wall is a cedar fence. You know, that's our walls. You know, keep our neighbors from seeing what we're doing in the backyard. That's about it. But these walls were giant fortifications built with heavy stones, with large gates that could be locked, so that no invader could get into the city. It was a protected place. And when they shut that baby down and they closed the gates, there wasn't nobody coming through. So they thought. But what they missed was that tied into their concept of divine protection for the temple and for Jerusalem was the fact that they needed to follow God and stop living like the world. And they missed that. Now, the church, fast forward to us, not this church, by the way, but the other churches, okay? Not us. Believe that the church could never fail. Church could never be desecrated. that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will go on forever and ever, and that nothing can tear it down. If you believe that, how many of you have ever been to Europe? Let me see your hands. Have you been to Europe? You ever been to some of those great cathedrals over there? Huh? Seen some of those big things? Some of you have at least seen pictures of them. The great big, you know, monoliths, you know. They're museums. The great bastion of Christianity in Europe disappeared. I wonder what happened. You know what else we believe? America will never fall. Shoot, man, we got aircraft carriers in the middle of the Mediterranean, as Jim likes to say. We got supersonic jets, and we got rockets, and we got stuff in the air, you know, and satellites, and we got, you know, laser beams, and we got the most powerful armies in all the world. Man, nobody can get to America. America will never fall. You better hope you die before it does. But that's what we believe. We're just like Israel. Couldn't happen to us. Well, let's talk about that some. The message today is how God deals with His people and why God allows judgment to fall on His people. First thing I want to talk about how God deals with His people, every action of God is good. Every action of God is good. Let's go back and look at this verses 1, the latter part of verse 1, the first part of verse 2. It says, my loved one had a vineyard. He's talking about God. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up. He cleared it of its stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine vat as well. You know, insurance companies, whenever anything bad happens from nature, what do they call it? An act of God. They need to go read Isaiah. God did good things, not bad things. You know, God's not in the habit of doing bad things. He's not doing acts of God. What God did here are several things. He had a fertile hill, which speaks of good soil. It was fertile. Now, I'm not much of a farmer, as those of you who know me would readily attest. But I know enough to know that if you have good soil and you plant something in it, you got a much higher probability of something good growing than if you have unfertile soil. In fact, the great farmers of in the past discovered that you have to take care of the soil. You can't plant it every year. You got to let it rest. You have to put nutrients in it. You have to let the soil regenerate itself so that it is fertile. And it says that God had a fertile field. Now I want you to know that the kingdom of God and that the church is a fertile field. There is nothing wrong with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in good shape. In fact, the church is in good shape. What's wrong is the people. We get all the people out of the kingdom of God, and we get all the people out of the church. Man, we got it made. You can deal with the church mice, you know, but it's people that are the problem. You see, when we look at ourselves about fruitfulness, there's nothing wrong with what God has done. God has provided the perfect place for good fruit to grow. Now, I know sometimes people really get hacked off about the church, you know. Well, the church did this, the church did that. Let me tell you what, friends, I love the church. I thank God every day for the church. I am happy about the church. I realize it's got people, some of the people need to go, but I mean the church is in good shape. I recognize that. I've learned that. There's people problems, not the church. Thank God for the church. One of my sayings, I told the guys this yesterday, by the way, all you men who weren't here really missed a really, really great time that we had at the men's breakfast. I invite you to come back next time to be with us. But it's always been my saying that Jesus Christ will save your soul, the church will save your life. It's being around other people who think and act and believe like you do that saves your life. It gives you stability. Somebody you can talk to. Somebody you can lean on. Someone you can laugh with. Someone you can cry with. Somebody you can go out and buy a computer with, like we did yesterday for George. I love spending other people's money, boy. Mikey, Walker and I went with George, got him a new computer. Man, we got him set up. It won't take him but 10 years to figure out how to turn it on. You know, but it was fun to do that. To fellowship together. That's life in the church. Being able to take communion like we did this morning. That's life in the church. It's good for us. So the fellowship that takes place. So there's nothing wrong with the soil. Now, the second thing is that it says that God cleared the stones out of it. Careful cultivation of the soil to make sure that the soil gets what it needs and the things that would hinder growth are taken out. Now, I've never been to Israel, but I read a thing one time that says that in Israel they have this kind of a traditional saying, said that when God was creating the heavens and the earth, that he gave two large bags filled with stones to a bird, two of them, two bags, to cover the earth with stones. He took one bag and covered the earth with stones. He took the other bag and dropped it in Israel. This got stones everywhere. That's why you see these pictures. It's got these little fences made out of stone. You know why? It wasn't the fences that were important. It's getting the stones out of the soil so you could grow something. They build a fence with it. That was what the real reason behind the fence was. Okay, they didn't need the fence. They just needed to get the stones out. So God says that that's what he did in his vineyard. He got the things out that would hinder growth. The biggest hindrance to growth to the church is the fact of sin that's in the church. And what Jesus Christ did was come to remove our sins and the penalty of sin so that we could grow. You see, I heard Jesse Duplantis. He's not one of my favorites, but he does say a lot of funny things. And he said, going to church doesn't anymore make you a Christian, and being in a garage makes you a car. You know, and it's true. You know, the fertileness of the soil in the kingdom of God is good. The removal out of sin out of your life through the redemption of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ makes it possible for you to grow. Now, if you're not a believer and you're just showing up in church, you're in trouble. You're not going to produce anything but bad fruit, all right? But if you're a believer, the possibility is that you can produce good fruit in your life. You can have a fruitful life that would be pleasing to God. All right? Now, there's nothing wrong with believers. It says that he took a choice vine. Now, again, I'm not a horticulturist, so I don't understand all that there is. But they say that the language says this was a very special kind of vine that was planted. Everybody was planting, you know, the regular run-of-the-mill vines to grow their fruit. But in this fertile vineyard, God took very, very special vine and he planted it. And that's who you are. You're a very, very special vine. You're a choice vine. I love the words that you use there. But he says, and with the choicest vine, he planted it. You're chosen by God, planted by him, and there's nothing wrong with you if you're a born-again, regenerated person in the kingdom of God, in the church. There's no reason why you shouldn't produce good fruit. Now, what we say so often, say, well, you know, I know God could use me, but then we list all the reasons why God can't use us, all right? That's historically been done, again, from Adam and Eve all the way to us. We make all these excuses. But the truth is that we are without excuse. There's no reason for us not to have good fruit in our lives. We are good choice vines of God. And he also gave us the nutrition that we needed through the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus told his disciples when he left? He said, boys and girls, go into the room. Don't do nothing. Don't say nothing. Don't go anywhere until you receive the promise from the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, we all know the story. We've read the book of Acts that people who had no ability to do anything suddenly had the ability to do everything in the kingdom of God because they were nourished by the Holy Spirit. So not only are you capable of producing good fruit in your life, but you have the nutrition that you need from the Holy Spirit to produce good fruit in your life. Again, it leaves us without excuse. We can't say, well, you know, if I had this, I would be better. Oh, if I only had the gift of prophecy, I could do more. Oh, if I only had the gift of tongues, I could do more. Or if I only had the gift of miracles, I could do more. You know what that is? That's your rationale for failure. It's a lame excuse. It won't work. It won't work with me. And I'm easy. Try putting that on God. By the way, this is a topic for another time, but you know we so often get hung up on the gifts. It says that the Spirit gives the gifts as He sees fit, not as you see fit. You're the vine. He's the one who gives the supply. If you need to speak in other tongues, you will. If you need to prophesy, you will. It's the manifestation. Go read it, chapter. I didn't make this up. Go read it in Corinthians and see that the gifts are the manifestation of the Spirit of God in you. It's not you, it's Him manifesting Himself. So we do have the Holy Spirit. Now, He provided protection for the crop. He built a hedge, He built a wall, He built a watchtower. Now, the watchtower speaks about how God watches over us. There's an old expression in the Scripture that says it's the small foxes that spoil the vine. Okay? So, the watchtower shows that God is watching over us. He's watching over your life. Now, I know some of you came back in a religious background where it says, God is watching you. And that wasn't a good thing. You didn't want God watching you because that meant that God was about to take you doing something you shouldn't be doing, right? But that's not the point here. What He's doing is watching over you. Watching over you to take care of you. To make sure that things don't come in to spoil the vine. That's what the watchtower is all about. The wall is a wall of protection around you. God is protecting you. Listen, if you think things are bad now, if God took His protection away from you, honey, you're going to see some real trouble, all right? So that God does that for us. There's adequate provisions, according to this scripture, for a crop. It says He built a wine press. He was prepared to have a harvest. You know what you got to ask yourself? Am I producing good fruit? And if not, why not? As they say down at the seminary, in Paul Harvey, page 2. God expects good fruit. He expects it. Let's look at the latter part of verse 2. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then He looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Cut out a wine press. You don't get a wine press if you're not expecting any harvest. He was expecting a harvest. God expects you and me to produce fruit, and He's made provisions for a harvest. He looked for a harvest because it's what He planned. Now, again, remember that I'm a city boy, but I know this. If you plant an apple tree, what do you get? Apples, right. I mean, that's the plan. You get apples. You plant a lemon tree, you get lemons. You guys are theologically way up there. You could be a farmer. Right? So what does God plan in our lives? One of the things He plants is righteousness. You are the righteousness of Christ. He gives you that. Something you can't get yourself. There's no way to get your righteousness. I just told you what Isaiah said about your righteousness. They're like filthy rags. He gives you what you cannot get for yourself. In fact, Paul wrote in Romans, he said, if righteousness was by the law, we'd be all right. But it couldn't come by the law. Therefore, we needed Christ to provide for us what we couldn't have for ourselves. God, in your life, in the fertile ground of your life, cultivated by God, removing all the obstacles for your life, planted righteousness in your life. Do you know what God expects to grow in your life? Righteousness. Oh! There should be evidence of the vine of righteousness in your life by the fruit of righteousness that you produce. So much for the idea I'm saved by grace and I can do whatever I want to do. Duh! You're saved by grace to produce what God plants in you and He's given you righteousness. You should be living a righteous life. That should be the evidence of what's going on in your life. That's what God's looking for in your life. And all the excuses that you might make, well, you know, I live this way because I can't help it. You know, I drink because I can't help it. You know, I look at porn because I can't help it. You know, I have bad thoughts because I can't help it. You know, I lose my temper because I can't help it. I'm mean to my wife or my husband because I can't help it. I'm not a good child because I can't help it. You know what all that is? It's lame brain excuses for you to have bad behavior that won't stand up to the examination of me, much less God. I'm smart enough to figure it out. And I'm a dummy compared to God. I'm less than a dummy. It's the fruit that should be growing out of your life. Righteousness should be evident. Now, because I need to do this, I got to put a parenthesis and say, you're never going to be in your behavior doing 100% because we're still in the flesh, all right? And we got to deal with this junk. Paul writes about that. That's another sermon for another time. But there should be evidence of righteousness in your life. It should be overwhelmingly a part of who you are. God plants righteousness. God plants forgiveness in our life. There's a vine of forgiveness in our life. Aren't you glad you're forgiven? You know what would happen to you if you weren't forgiven? Fire. Woo-hoo. Fire, the lake of fire. People worry about going to hell. You're not going to have to worry about going to hell. Hell's nothing. It's the lake of fire you want to get away from. You know? If you weren't forgiven, that's where you're going. If the root of sin had not been pulled out of your life and forgiveness given to you when you didn't deserve it, you'd be in real trouble. So if God's given you forgiveness, what should be the fruit that should be coming out of your life? Come on. Forgiveness. So we got apples, we got grapes, and we got righteousness and forgiveness. And you say, well, Pastor, I forgive most people. Wrong again. Forgiveness. You know why you forgive? Because it's a greater cause. There's a greater reason to forgive. Be willing to overlook. Well, don't look at yourself as more important than you ought to, as Scripture says. Look at others as being more important. Well, they hurt my feelings. They don't do things the way I like it. You know what they said to me? Well, if you knew what they said to me, you'd be leaving too. The way they treat me around here, that church. Get more respect at Winn-Dixie than I get around here. I know you'd like that, Mike. Manager Winn-Dixie back there. Big man. You know, we got to forgive because we're forgiven. It's a fruit of our life. You can't get mad at me and stay mad at me. You got to forgive me. Amen. You must forgive me. You have to forgive me. Doesn't matter how wrong I am. Because you're just as wrong as I am. And if you won't forgive me, you're in worse shape than I am. Well, I don't like the way you do it. Well, I'm sorry. It's just who I am. And God brought you here. You just have to get used to it until He lets you go. Yeah, you just got to get used to me. Man, what a thing to get used to. One-armed old Italian man. Isn't God funny seeing y'all here? He is funny. But we need to forgive one another. We have brothers who won't talk to brothers. Sisters who won't talk to sisters. Husbands who won't talk to wives. Wives won't talk to husbands. Everybody shows up on Sunday because we go to church and you all look so wonderful. And then you walk out of here and live like hell. Don't care about each other. Nah. Well, that's the last time I'm going to that church. You've been talking bad about me again. Al and Sharon had the audacity this morning to sit in George and Gail's seat. And George made a move. And they're about the same size, so there could be a good fight between him and Al. I mean, they could really duke it out. Actually, I made a move. I said, I can't preach with y'all sitting on the side of the church. Get over here where you belong. Tradition. You know, we laugh about it, but the truth is that we just won't produce a good fruit of forgiveness. It's hard for us to do that. You know why? Because you have to swallow your pride. You know what the Bible says? I was talking to Dennis about and Summer about this week. God is so smart. You know that. Not only is he good, he's smart. He said, you got a problem with Rachel. Why would anybody have a problem with Rachel? It's beyond me. But if you got a problem with Rachel, go see Rachel and tell her what the problem is and what you think is wrong. And Rachel will say, oh God, I didn't mean to kick you in the knee like that. I was trying to get that rat out of the way so he wouldn't bite you on the leg. He said, oh, I didn't see the rat. She said, well, I saw the rat. He said, oh, gee, I'm sorry I was feeling bad about you, Rachel. Would you forgive me for that? And she said, oh, yeah, don't worry about it. Let it go. Or the other way of handling that, Oliver, you know what kind of girl she is? She kicks people in the church. I don't think we ought to let her come around here, do you? Why don't we go down to another church down the block? They don't kick you down there. You get the picture? You get the picture? We need to be forgiving because that is the fruit that should be coming out of our lives. Righteousness should be coming out of our lives. Forgiveness should be coming out of our lives. Love should be coming out of our lives. God plants love in us. We ought to be loving one another. By the way, go read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, and see if you're really loving people. Don't tell me about how you feel. Just tell me what you're doing. Love is kind, it's patient, long-suffering. Doesn't keep a score of wrongs. Oops, I heard that. Oops. Some of you can remember stuff from now when Jesus comes back. I forgive you, brother, but I remember when you... Some of you husbands know exactly what I'm talking about. Your wives remember everything. They never forget. That's not love. Love forgets. Keeps no score of wrongs done. Shouldn't be keeping score. That's what love is. There should be love rising up out of us because that's what's planted in us. It's been planted. Righteousness, forgiveness, love. There are other things I could talk about, but I think you'll get the picture here. Now, here's the problem. When God looked at his vineyard, which is in the story in chapter 5, is it speaks of Israel, of the vineyard being Israel, and Judah being the people of Israel. God looked down. He'd been watching this vineyard grow, and he said, it's time for the harvest. And he goes to look for good grapes. And what does he find? Worthless ones. Now, this is a little play on words in the original language, but it says that he was looking for plump, fat, juicy grapes. And what he found was little, hard raisins, dried up, nothing to it. You ever go blackberry picking? You know, sometimes you get those big old fat ones, you know, as soon as you touch it, you get black all over your hands, you know, they're juicy. And they're just so good. And every once in a while, you see them little bitty black, hard things, you know. Yuck! You ever try to eat one of those? They are nasty. They are really nasty. And that's what happened. And that's what happens to us individually. God is looking for good, plump, choice fruit to come out of our lives. But when he looks, he sees nothing but bad fruit. Now, what causes this bad fruit to grow in our lives? Quickly, I want to name a couple of things, because it's in chapter 5, verses 8 through 20. We're not going to read it all, but it talks about materialism. Materialism will keep us from producing good fruit. That's what it says that they had. They were greedy land grabbers. He said they built house up the house, land up the land. They wouldn't take care of anybody. They just tried to get everything for themselves. There's nothing wrong with owning things, but you need to realize that a materialistic mind will quench good growth in our lives. It's okay to have good things as a byproduct of what God's done for you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's the byproduct. But the fruit is seeking first God. You see that? So, you're seeking God, but if you're seeking material things, and you think the only thing in life is important is the things that you gather along the way, you're going to miss it and you won't have good fruit being produced in your lives. Sensuousness. It talks about those who stayed out late and drank. And they got up early in the morning and drank. They had boom boxes. Music. Talks about all the music and the musical instruments they had. They were having a party. It was Party City. Lord knows we live in a Party City capital of the world. In New Orleans, in this area. You know? Oh boy, here we go. Let me meddle with it. You know, oh pastor, I love the Lord. I love God. God's number one in my life. But I just go to the parades just to catch a few trinkets. Maybe you ought to reconsider that. I've got a sermon I preached on that a couple of years ago about why would you go out there and raise your hands to these things that are named after heathen gods and say, throw me something. I don't think that's a good place to be. Got to be careful. It'll quench and stop good fruit from growing. It says that they were God mockers. Interesting phrase. It says they worked at sin. They toiled at sin. They were busy at sin, trying to do whatever they wanted to do. And in the midst of that, they mocked God. God will never find out about this. Wrong again. That watchtower means He's watching everything. And He does see what's going on. It'll quench the moving of God and through the Holy Spirit in the choice vine of your life that has been planted. Mocking God. Perverted justice. It says they called evil good, good evil. They called sweet bitter and bitter sweet. Just make up your own rules. That's what we do. Oh, gee, it's okay for those homosexuals to go ahead and get married. Why, even Ellen DeGeneres needs to have her marriage license with her girlfriend. That's good for her. Calling evil good. Can't do it, friends. You can't decide and pick and choose. You don't get to make up the rules. Thank God. You don't want me making up the rules. You wouldn't like it if I made up the rules. God made up the rules of things that we could live by, live with. But not to make up our own rules and pervert justice. The question that rings to us is, where is the good fruit in the church? And where is the good fruit in America? I'm worried about us, friends. I'm worried about us as a church. And I'm worried about us as a nation. Now, somebody say, oh, we don't need to worry about it. God's in control and it'll all work out. You know what's wrong with that statement? God's not in control. You know why? God turned the control over us. He told us to subdue the earth. He put us in charge. He's empowered us. He's given us the ability to change the shape of things. And we need to be busy changing the shape of things for good. And we need to become vocal about things. I think it's time for the church to stop being so closed-mouthed about things. and start calling righteousness righteous and evil evil. Amen. And let it be said, well, I may embarrass somebody. Yeah, so? So what? We embarrass ourselves all the time by saying dumb things. At least it's okay to say dumb things, but you ought to say right dumb things. Let it be known to your neighbors and your family and your friends what the truth is. I'm telling you, friends, don't think that this little party can go on forever the way it's going on. You better start praying about our presidential election. Have you looked at the candidates we got? Scary. It's scary. It's really scary. I mean, I've been voting since I was old enough to vote, and I'm in a dilemma. I don't even know which way to go. And I know some of you say, well, we're going to go for the lesser of evils. I'm not so sure I'm in favor of that. We need to pray. We need to do something. Amen? I'm telling you. We need to think about our church. I wouldn't plan on saying this, but since I'm saying it anyway, let me go ahead and say it. I'm worried about this church. I want to know what's happening around here. I want to know why we had a church 6 months ago with 35, 40 people coming up here on Sunday morning. And why God began to move, and we began to see some great move with the Holy Spirit. And why the enemy came along here and just tore it up. Why we were running our attendance on Sunday morning between 75 and 85, and now we're back down to the 45 and 50 mark. Now, the standard answer to that is, it's summertime. Give me a break. I ain't buying a stupid summertime thing, all right? You go to church in the summertime. And if you're somewhere else, you can go to church somewhere else and make their numbers get up because those people are over here visiting us. We ought to have people in church who are from another city say, I needed a church to go to. You ought to be in church on Sunday morning. Now I'm really going to meddle. You ought to be here. You know why you ought to be here? Not because it pleases God, because it pleases me. Come on, let me just tell it the way it is. I'm the pastor of the church, and when you're not here, I miss you. And I want you to be here, and I need you to be here. I hate these red chairs. I like them filled up with colorful people. I don't like to see red chairs. I'm tired of looking at that color. I need you to be here. I need to be a part of this church. I'm telling you, the enemy is tearing us up little by little. Little by little. And the only way we're going to stop, we're going to stop it ourselves. Get back to where we need to be. Need to be here on Wednesday night. Oh, don't say that. I don't like Pastor Wayne. Get over it and love him. I'm not preaching on Wednesday night. I am not preaching on Sunday morning, much less preaching on Wednesday night. I believe God brought Pastor Wayne here. I believe that with all my heart. That he's a good guy. And I love him. I'm going to tell you right now, I tell him to his face. I tell him right here. He can listen to the CD. He's got problems. And so do we. So his theology is a little screwed up. Well, so is mine. Heaven forbid, so is yours. We're not here to find out how much we like one another. We're here to get ourselves in the right frame of mind and right produce good fruit and bring this message of God's grace that He's given to us to the world. That's what it's all about. And if your feelings get hurt at me on Sunday morning, say, well, I'm not going to hear it anymore, but Pastor Wayne takes better care of me, and I'm not going on Sunday morning, I'm going on Wednesday. You better get over it and get back here on Sunday morning because I'm coming after you. Let me tell you what, you don't show up on Wednesday, Wayne's coming after you. You won't like that. Because I'm a nice guy. He's mean sometimes. Now, Wayne, if you listen to this, I love you, but you are really direct. We are a brotherhood of believers. And we need each other. And if this church is ever going to grow, you know, I got so excited, I started looking for land for us to find a place to build and to build a church. I quit. I'm not looking anymore. And every time I drive down the street and I see something for sale, I just turn the other way. I say, I'm not looking, God. I'm not looking. We're going to stay in this building until the termites eat us. If you've been here on Wednesday night, you know the termites are swarming around here. When he's ready. When we're ready. When we're ready. See, I've got this crazy notion that I want to build a church without having to borrow any money. Well, it's going to, either y'all are going to get rich or we're going to have to get a lot more people in here to do it. You can cough it all up anytime you want. I mean, we'll go, you got the money, honey, I'll spend it. You know, I don't know where that came from, but just take it for what it's worth, you know. I wasn't planning on saying a word of that. Must be the Holy Ghost got loose in the place. What a horrible thing that the Holy Ghost would get loose. I'm going to hurry up. Point number three. All right, this is going to be quick. You can never have a two-point sermon because you need to be a little bit odd in the pulpit. We are peculiar people, so you got to have 3 points, all right? Otherwise, it wouldn't work. Some of you will think about that later. All right, God asks you to judge. Well, Pastor, we're not supposed to judge anything. Well, you're wrong. God asks you to judge Him. Listen to this. Now you dwellers in New Beginnings Church in Jerusalem and you men of the New Beginnings Church, you judge between me and my vineyard. Uh-oh, I didn't know that was in there. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? You judge God. Well, if we had a bigger church, things would be better. If I was cuter, uglier, shorter, fatter, taller, younger, older, things would be better. If I had more righteousness, more forgiveness. You know? If I had, you know, and all the ifs that we make, I'm telling you, it wouldn't count at all. What has God wrong? What done wrong? What do you think He's done wrong? Somebody tell me what God has done wrong in the church. Somebody tell me what He's done wrong. I want to know. Well, if He hasn't done anything wrong, you ever heard of deductive reasoning? Study that in school? Doesn't take much to deduce that, does it? If He hadn't done anything wrong, Rachel, I know you're in school and you study real hard in school. You know, you're going to make A's and B's this coming up next year, right? Yeah, she's going to be a junior next year. Hallelujah. If God didn't do anything wrong, Rachel, who do you think's done something wrong? Yeah. Ah, out of the mouth of babes. The problem's us. Who will God judge? God judged Israel as a nation and sent them into captivity. And they lost everything. Well, Pastor, God wouldn't do that to me. I mean, after all, you know who I am? I'm a born-again believer. You know? I do most stuff right. Aren't I here in church on Sunday morning? There's other people on here, but I'm here today. Right? God wouldn't let me lose something. Well, God would never put. Would God let me get sick? Would God let me get hurt? Would God take my finances away from me? Would God take my car away from me? Would God give me more bills than I got money? God wouldn't let that happen to me. No. Let's go on to another subject because that's not true. Let me tell you what, friends, if it's good enough for Israel, it's good enough for you. Now, I'm not trying to preach fear to you. I'm trying to tell you the facts. We've been playing it. We, and I say we as a collective group of believers in America and in this own locality, in our own little church, we've been playing at this game for so long that we think that the playing of the game is the game. I told you this would rub you the wrong way when I got started. We have a responsibility to let God produce good fruit in us. And if we resist, we run the consequences of the same thing they found. They found themselves with other people tilling their soil, other people eating the fruit of their land, found themselves in captivity, found themselves drawn away, taken away. In the bigger picture, if this nation of America doesn't straighten up its act, maybe a lot of turbans worn around here. You know what I mean? Or some other person eating the fruit of our land, living in our place. What? Pastor, we have the Constitution. We have the Declaration of Independence. We are a free people. You will be... You know what they used to do, the captives, when they used to catch them? They used to take a big hook. Take a big hook. And they'd take... Put it in their buttocks. And hook them with it. That would probably felt good. All right? And they would take it and put it in the jaw of the person in front of them. And they're walking like this in the captivity. Into slavery. What a pretty sight. They died along the way. And they starved. And what they had, Jerusalem, the temple, was demolished. And I'm telling you that if we don't straighten up our own individual lives, and we don't straighten up our own individual church, and if we don't straighten up as a nation, we might find a lot of hooks in our lives that we don't want. All right? Don't say you weren't told. And I didn't say it, by the way. I'm just reading the book. Well, you know, Pastor, that's the Old Testament. It really doesn't apply. You better back up 2 feet when you say that, because that lightning bolt's coming down. That the principles of the Old Testament apply. You say, well, I'm a New Testament person. Oh, okay. Let's take the book of Ephesians. You like that book? That's a good book, isn't it? Everything, that it's a great love story of God, right? Was that book written to you? No, it wasn't. It was written to a church in Ephesus. It wasn't written to you at all. But it applies to me, and I read it, and it applies to me. Oh, okay. So why would you take that book and not take Isaiah? Well, because Ephesians talks about God's love. God loves me. You know? Well, I'm created in Christ Jesus for good works. I don't want to hear about that judgment stuff. And for those of you who say, oh, he's getting away from the grace message, I'm not talking about going to heaven or hell. I'm talking about living in hell in this earth. The good people of Israel were drug off with the bad people. Not everybody had done all the wrong things, but the good suffered along with the bad. God expects and asks us to judge him. What keeps us producing good fruit is rejecting the nourishment of God's word. Not knowing and believing and following God's word. Refusing to be refreshed. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Not wanting the Holy Spirit in my life. Well, I don't need the Holy Spirit. I am saved. And, I believe in Jesus. I don't need that Holy Spirit stuff. Well, go tell the apostles and the disciples up in the upper room that. They were saved. They knew God. They knew him better than you knew him. They knew him in the flesh. We don't know him in the flesh. We know him in the spirit. He said, don't do nothing. You get endued with power from on high. Grieving the Holy Spirit. I don't like to hear that, Pastor. Well, I'm sorry. I'm just reading the book. I sound a lot meaner than I am. I'm not just mean. I'm just trying to help us. All right? I'm not picking on us. I'm trying to give us some truth of what the Scriptures say about us to help us. You know what else hinders the fruit? It's the destructive vermin that comes. I see Pat all the time, because she does it, because I don't do it. Our plants around our beautiful house, she needs to go out there and she puts fake mask on her face and gets on the ugly looking clothes and gets a squirt bottle and she's out there squirting them bugs, trying to get rid of that white and green and yellow eaters of our plants to kill them. Because if she doesn't do something, those things will kill the plants. Same thing happens to us. We have this vermin that gets in our lives. We follow the flesh. Whatever the flesh wants to do. You know? We follow the world. Well, it's okay. The world's doing it. I heard a guy this morning, Jensen Franklin. Y'all ever watch Jensen Franklin? The Kingdom Connection? He's cool. I like Jensen. Jensen's cool. If you saw him this morning, he was... Can I say this? He said it. He was in church. I guess I could say it. He was talking about girls wearing thongs. He said, that's not underwear. You know, maybe a slingshot, but it's not underwear. And when you wear those low-cut pants so that when you bend over, everybody sees your thong, and you wonder why people are looking at you that way, you ought to not do that. You know, bringing reality to the situation, following the world because it's the way the world does it. He said, you can wear a thong, but make sure you wear high pants along with it. And it makes sense. We follow the world. Everybody's doing it. Well, just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean you ought to be doing it. And of course, as the last vermin is the devil himself, coming along with all of his tricks of the trade, trying to mess up our party, giving us ideas, trying to tempt us to do stuff we shouldn't do. That's what keeps good fruit from growing. Finally, I want to close. Everybody said, you shouldn't amen that. That was a wrong time for an amen. Jim, I want everybody's name that's in this room, all right? Because we're going to have a meeting. We're going to put them in membership. All of them are out. We're going to get a new crowd. Can't believe they amen that. Man! Lord, they're your people. Can't you give me some good ones? God wants the best from you, and there's really no valid excuse for not having the best. And I'm not... Listen, I'm your friend, guys. You all know me. You know my heart. Some of you new ones just met me the first time. You think I'm preach like this all the time, but we just need to pay attention. We need to look at ourselves and reconsider what we're doing so that we can be fruitful. We'll stand before God one day. When the lost stand before God, nobody's going to say, I don't deserve to go into the lake of fire. You know what they'll say? You are right and just God. When we stand before God in our daily lives, we know when we fail God. We know. You know, I don't need to tell you every little detail. I tried to sugarcoat this sermon as much as I could for you. Well, we know. We really know. We know the things we're doing we shouldn't be doing. And we know that we have the power to overcome those things in our lives, whatever it is. Whatever it is that's destroying the fiber and the fabric of our spiritual lives, we just need to do something about it. And you know what else? Those who have been serving God as best they know how, really making an effort to get over things, you know what? They'll be able to stand before God on a day-to-day basis, not in the judgment. I'm not talking about that. I don't want a day-to-day life. You'll be able to go put your head on the pillow at night and you'll say, God, you know, I did the best I know how to do today. Maybe I didn't do everything right, but boy, you know, I really was trying today. And God says, that's good enough for me. That's good fruit. That's good fruit. Think of yourself as a vineyard of the Lord, because that's who we are, and ask God to help you to produce good fruit. Amen?
Amen.
That's a good amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Yeah, we got a song we're gonna close with. The Holy Spirit's kind of leading us around here today, so we're going to do a song.
What it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, one will my heart feel. Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine, yeah. I can only surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Your word, Lord, Father, let the things that I've said today that are of you, let them produce good fruit in our lives. And Lord, if I said anything that's not of you or something that you don't want repeated in our lives, I ask you, let it become dust under our feet and trample under our feet so that we'll only carry out of this building the true word of the living God. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Before you're dismissed, this is the first Sunday of the month. Not only do we receive the Lord's Supper, but we also receive Gail's cake. Since Gail gets our cake for us, since this is birthday month, birthday day, and I want to know how many of you babies in here were born in the month of June. How many June babies? June baby? One? Two babies? Two June babies? That's it? We're going to sing happy birthday to the June babies, and we're going to get somebody new to lead us this time. Right. We're going to let the man with the badge lead us in the happy birthday song. Think you can do that, officer? All right, go.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Christian. Happy birthday to you.
Amen.